Good morning.
Good morning.
Do you like the hot weather?
Yes.
I know my friend, Mark and Shelley, really like air conditioning in here. They're pretty nice with it. This is the word of the Lord from Luke 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you.'" And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Children are invited to children's church at this time.
Of
various pressures in this particular chapter. And so, let's just look at context. Bill taught me this, and it's really a good point. In the context, he talks about 11 of the Pharisees were to be aware of and guarding against hypocrisy, the threat of death for following him, and then the need to own up to being his disciple. And then in our section today, in this section of the parable, he warns us against the dangers of covetousness. And there's the parable. And he reinforces that by the assurance that God will care, God the Father will care for Jesus' followers, so that wealth can be given to those who are needy. So that's the context. He goes on in the rest of the chapter, and even with chapter 13, he talks about parables on readiness. He talks about a warning of the division that he's going to bring, because people will either be for him or against him. And then he also, in chapter 13, gives a warning of the consequences of not repenting and not bearing fruit by following him. The theme of Luke's gospel is really simple. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Sinners. That's the point. So, three questions. I'm going to be right to the point. Let's stay with my notes and not go on rabbit trails today. Amen? Ask yourself, am I living with the final judgment in view? It's a great question. Secondly, do I know the nature of true lasting wealth? It's a big question. And finally, and this is probably the most important one today, am I rich toward God? Okay, so there we go. What's the big idea of our sermon? Sermon in a sentence, beware of greed. Why? Because it will keep you and I from being rich toward God. You say, well, it's not that black and white, preacher. Okay, well, it's not that cut and dry. Well, let's go through and let's see what Jesus says. First, we are brought to a situation in chapter 12. Notice what happens, what transpires here in verse 13. Someone in the crowd, someone, we don't know who, said to him, to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What's interesting about the text, had the man even been listening to Jesus, why? Jesus had just preached on the most solemn and serious matter of our need to fear or reverence God, who can cast us into hell more than fearing men who can only harm our bodies. But this man here is consumed with getting his share of the inheritance. You've heard it said, where there's a will, there are relatives. John, that's not funny. But what is his request? Listen, his request reveals that he had or had not been listening to what Jesus said. Let me ask. Had he been? No. What do you think about during sermons? Some people can't wait to get home and watch the game. Really? Some young fellas thinking about, you know, hey, I wonder if that gal's got a boyfriend or not. Listen, Art told me one of his relatives counted how many tiles were in the ceiling and told Bill after the service. I'm God's glad I wasn't preaching that. Well, what do you think about? What's going on in the job tomorrow? I mean, really, I mean, the cares of life can press in on us, can they? Of course. Well, the man was not there to have Jesus change his heart, okay? But only to right the wrong of his brother, and he wants to use Jesus to get what he wants. Yikes. We could, a whole sermon could preach on that. But Jesus said to the man, notice verse 14, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And so Jesus came to bring people to God, not property to people, right? And I know someone's going to ask me, they're going to say, wait a minute. You know, they're going to say, aren't family disputes important? And the answer is, well, they are actually important. Listen, are you ready? Family disputes are important to the people that are disputing, amen? The rest of us want to stay out of dodge, right? Okay. Such issues are not the purpose of Christ coming to earth. And so, Jesus is masterful. I don't even want to say it like that, you know, but it's true that he gets to the heart of the matter. What do you mean by that? Well, He exposes the man's real problem. The greater danger was not that he would fail to get his fair share of the inheritance. Jesus probes deeper and he warns the man and all of us to beware of covetousness or greed. I was telling somebody I'm preaching this sermon, they said, boy, you're just going to be popular on Sunday. And I could go into it, and I won't, so much to say that greed and grumbling are almost like the two acceptable, respectable sins in America. It's true. But let's stick to my notes. You ready? Notice that when Jesus, notice what he says to them in this text. And he said to them, verse 15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. And then he tells the reason why, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so, notice, Jesus gives this warning to them, all who were there. So, what is the text saying? This is really simple. You read the Bible, you listen to it, right? You're listening to it, maybe on your phone or CD. When I drive, I listen and you read. When you're reading, when you're listening, when Jesus gives a warning to them, all that were there, when he gives a warning, we should never think that doesn't apply to me. And why? Instead, we should automatically accept that when Jesus warns a crowd of people about something, then it applies to us as well. True or not? It's true. And so let's dig down. What is covetousness? Well, covetousness is wanting something that doesn't belong to me. Well, it's true. Something beyond what God has provided for me. Yet Paul calls covetousness idolatry. Why? Because whatever I or whatever you desire most or more than God is our God. True? It's all to your God. What is an idol? Simply, Tim Keller put it this way, an idol is anything you think is more important than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. Now here's what I find in the text. A whole sermon could be done on this, but we're not going to do it. Relational conflicts can reveal our idols. True or not? What do couples fight over more than anything? Can I hear it? I don't even have to preach this. You already know it. Right? And why? Because in conflict, we're often trying to preserve something that's really important to us. And this man, he's got his focus on getting what he wanted in this world, but Jesus shows him his true need was to be ready for the next world. Jesus shows this man how he can be really rich, how he can be rich for God. Well, here's a question. Why should we guard against greed? And the text tells us, Jesus says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. My temptation here is to go off on a philosophy, a diatribe of philosophy of what life really is. And we can use all kinds of jokes, but I'm not going to do that. But we can assume that things will give us security and bring us peace and joy, but things can never satisfy our soul. And in fact, they can never save our soul, and you have to admit that they often create worry, anxiety. The more you have, right? And people are building apartment complexes, right? There's only one thing more that they're building than apartment complex. You know what it is? Storage units.
Yeah.
It's true. They're going up all over the place. Well, I like to have fun. You ready? You've heard of Calvin Hobbes. Our desire for new things was captured well in the Calvin Hobbes comic strip. And Calvin says to Hobbes, he says, getting is better than having. And he goes on to say, when you get something, it's new and exciting. When you have something, you take it for granted and it's boring. And Hobbes responds, but everything you get turns into something you have. Right? And Calvin replies, that's why you always need new things. And so the comic strip summarizes well the spirit of much of the buying in America. The old thing we have is sufficient, but we buy something new to counter our boredom with life. And so the new thing quickly becomes old, and so we start the process all over again. Or am I wrong? Okay? But what is life? What is life? Life is a gift from God, is it not? And what is the purpose of life? Is it to eat and drink and be merry, like the fool and the farmer in the parable? No, life is a gift from God for the purpose of seeking God and his kingdom. That's what we're told in verses 29 through 32, for which we will give account to God at our death, in verse 20, that's what it says. And then, to drive home his warning that he gave, Jesus then tells a story, a parable, which is, you ready? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so let's just read down right through it. Verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain, my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Okay, here's just a simple question. What does this guy who wants Jesus to settle a financial dispute have in common with the rich farmer? The answer is they're both fools. And why? They both believe that possessions will give them life. Will possessions give us life? No, they won't. They won't. We'll see that. But let's go through this. Let's go through this. How is this guy a fool? Five ways. You ready? He has a false estimate of blessing. He assumes that his primary purpose is only to collect or store new gifts, not to glorify God. Secondly, he's got a false estimate of time. For he assumes that he's fixed for many years, verse 19, whereas God terminates his life on this night, verse 20. Thirdly, this guy has a false estimate of purpose, which is to take it easy, verse 19, instead of being rich toward God, verse 21. Fourthly, this guy has a false estimate of control. Notice he says, you have, who's he talking to? Himself. Many good things, verse 19. While God faces him with this question, whose will all these things be, in verse 20. And so James 4, verse 15 ought to be our sincere mantra. This is what James says. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And finally, this guy's got a false sense of value. His focus was wholly on the many good things, verse 19, with no apparent thought for his soul or his life, in verse 20. Okay, so we just walked through the parable. Now we can pray and have communion, right? Mm-hmm. Not so fast. When God, I'm quoting here from my buddy Dale Ralph Davis. He said, when God dubs the farmer a fool, he does not mean that he is brainless, but godless. Okay? If you want your homework for today would be to look at Isaiah 32, verses 5 and 6. I won't quote it. In other words, if this guy is not viciously godless, he is essentially godless. Okay? And so what we see in the text, notice God has the prerogative to call someone a fool because unlike us, he has all the facts. He knows everything, doesn't he? And he also has a prerogative to give life and to take it away. And God holds us accountable for how we steward or manage all of the gifts that he gives to us. Well, here's what we find in the parable. The foolish farmer asks the right question. What shall I do? Okay. But then he goes off the rails. Now, if I take this sermon and do this and say, do you see yourself in the farmer? Right? You'll go, ba, 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 ba. I don't hear that, Pastor. I don't hear that preacher. Because you will always compare yourself with someone who's got more than you. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go in through the side door. I'm going to come around the back. Okay? I'm going to come around the back. So let's do this. If you were counseling this guy, okay, if you were his best friend, if you were his dad or his son or his wife, okay, if you were his neighbor and you heard this guy talking out loud about what he's doing, okay, how would you counsel him? How would you counsel a rich farmer? I'd love to take the microphone at this point and pass it around to everybody. So what's your counsel to this guy? But instead, I'll tell you what I would say to him from the Bible. You ready? I would tell him this. I would say, hey, your storage problem for your crops is really a blessing in disguise. And I would ask questions. I would say, hey, doesn't every good gift come from God above? And doesn't the whole earth and all that's in it belong to Him? And then I would ask him, why do you think God has prospered you? It's not to raise your standard of living, but your standard of giving. And then I would say, you do know it's more blessed to give than to receive, and you do want to be happy, don't you? Right? And then I would ask him, but how can you be happy if you forget God who created you and prospered you? And then I would ask, can your possessions redeem and satisfy your soul? And I would say, no, because your soul is worth more than the whole world, brother. Right? And I would tell him that that's why God sent his eternal and sinless Son to purchase lost sinners out of bondage to sin and death and hell on the cross. And then I would ask him, do you know that the wages of sin is what?
Death.
And then I would ask him, and we all die, right? Including you. And after death comes what? I would ask him, judgment. Where we will all give account to God for what we did in this brief life. And so I would say, hey, the essential thing, bud, is to deposit your life in the bank of heaven, which means entrusting your eternal destiny to Jesus Christ. And then you will realize that you and all your stuff are not your own because you've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And then I would say, look, everything, even you, is on loan from who? From God. And then I would plead with the man. Do not be a fool by forgetting God, the source of your abundance. Don't foolishly live as if this life is all there is. And I would tell him, please don't trust in gold or goods because they will fail you at death. You will leave them all behind. And then I would try to unwrap and let's unpack and let's see behind the curtain, so to speak. That the world, which is deceived by Satan, claims that life consists of things, but God says that life consists of being rightly related to Him and to others by trusting in His Son, Jesus. And then I would tell him, to be rich toward God, you must invest all that God has given you in line with His kingdom purposes, in His Word, and as the Spirit leads you. You must think of a life to come, not merely this life, which will soon pass. And I would quote the old hymn, or the poem, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And then I would ask some more questions. Ready? You say, I don't like talking to you. I'm not going to come to you for counsel. And here we are. I would ask him this. Did you thank God for your bumper crop? Did you call your family and friends together to celebrate God's goodness to you? Did you consider the poor and those in need around you? And what about distributing the harvest among your family members so after you're gone, they won't fight over it? Amen? And finally, I would ask, why not wisely invest those extra crops and use the income to give to God's kingdom purposes? Now, much more could be said to the farmer, but you're counseling him, not lecturing him. Amen? And yet, we can learn a lesson by simply observing life. Here's an example. As a youth in an unbelieving family, Francis Schaeffer, before he was saved, was impressed by walking past the city dump each Saturday. This is what he said. I realized that people were devoting their hearts and souls to accumulating things which ended up rusted and discarded at the dump. What are we living for? And here's the question. Somebody's going to say, well, is it wrong to have money? And the answer is, no, as long as it doesn't have you. And Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. So we're meant to have a master, but our heart only has room for one. And then people are going to ask, and here's the objections, here they come. But aren't we to enjoy God's good gifts? And the answer is, yes, but only in the ways that He intends, ways that glorify Him. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Right? William Barclay, he points out that this farmer's whole attitude was the very reverse of Christianity. How so? Instead of denying himself, he aggressively affirmed himself. Instead of finding his happiness in giving, he tried to conserve it by keeping. And so his whole goal then was to enjoy life with no thought for God. But in seeking his life, he lost it. And why? Because he had the world's perspective and not God's. And what's the difference? Here it is, simply this way. The world's perspective is focused just on this life. But God's perspective, whether it's money, stuff, your body, friends, people, whatever it is, always takes into account the life to come. Now let me ask this. Have you ever played Monopoly? Anybody ever played Monopoly? Isn't it fun? Right? But what happens when the game is over? Can I ask you? All the stuff goes back into what?
The box.
In the box. And people who live only for the present, who spend their strength on what cannot last beyond this world, are like children who play Monopoly as though it were reality. And in the end, beloved, we all get put in the box and we're gone. And what matters is what remains after the game of life is over. And so, as one person put it, life is not defined by a lot of stuff or money. And so we have a situation, we have a story, and finally we have a summary in verse 21. I love the Phillips translation, or paraphrase. He puts it this way. He says, so is the one who hoards things for himself and is not rich where God is concerned. Or, and I don't usually do this, by the way, I don't like paraphrases. This is what the message says. That's what happens when you fill your barns with self and not with God. Interesting. And he capitalizes self, and probably rightfully so. Well, Jesus is the perfect preacher. Amen?
Amen.
And he ends his sermons with a practical application point. And the bottom line here is for everyone, rich and poor alike. You don't have to be rich to be covetous. You don't have to be rich to be greedy. You just have to want stuff. Okay. But nothing is said here about what we have or how much. And so here's what the text is saying. The issue is not the amount of treasure. Okay. It's not having or not having treasure. The issue is not the amount. It's our attitude toward what we have and the location of it. Is our treasure really in heaven or is it on earth? And so each of us has to make a choice. What's the choice? Either we're going to stockpile for self, like the fool in the parable, or we're going to be rich toward God. And I can hear somebody saying, it's not that simple, Pastor. We complicate it. A lady told me yesterday, she goes, we complicate Christianity so much. Okay, so we'll get to it. That's the way one person put it. If we live for money and all the things it can buy for ourselves, if that is what we really want, then that is all we will ever get. We will never know the pleasure that comes from knowing God or the treasures of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus calls us away from that disaster to be rich toward God, who has been so rich toward us. So let's think of it. God has lavished us with gifts of his good creation, food, clothing, shelter, and millions of other material blessings. And more than that, he has lavished us with gifts of his saving grace, the forgiveness of our sins, freedom from guilt, the hope of eternal life. We could go on. And he's done it all through this extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life blood for our sins when he died on the cross. And this is what Paul says. Though he was rich, Christ, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become spiritually rich. So here's what I'm going to say. Do not think, you ready? Do not think that this rich fool couldn't be you. That's what we usually think. Like the parable of the sower and the seed, the deceitfulness of riches. Like weeds grew up in what? Choke the word. Choke the word in a person's life. Do not think this could not happen to me. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can know it? And so Jesus warns, you ready? This is what he's warning. And I'll just say, you can ask yourself, you ready? And I ask myself as well. He warns us, this is how it will be for anyone, ready? Anyone who thinks about himself and forgets the giver. Anyone who, while thinking of himself, forgets other people. Anyone who, while thinking of his body, forgets his soul. And anyone who, while thinking of this life, forgets the next. Now, we might think that we are detached from temporal things until the crunch comes, and then we realize the grip they have on us, like inheritance. I read a story. Somebody's relative died, And when they finally showed up, everything in the whole house had tags with names on it. Not good. We don't want to go there. We don't want to do that. And Jesus says this is the way it will be for everyone who lives for himself. Now let me illustrate it. John Piper tells a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells of a couple who, quote, took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years prior when the man was 59 and she was 51. And now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. And when Piper read the story, at first he thought it was a spoof on the American dream. He said, no, this was the dream. Ready? To come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the great work, the last great work of your life, before you give account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. And then he asked, can you picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment? Look, Lord, see my shells. He said, that is tragedy. And why? Because this couple was earth rich, but God poor. Are you listening? And then I know the question is going to be, wait a minute, what's wrong with retirement, preacher? And the answer is nothing. And yet, many people in America look forward to retiring so that, like the foolish farmer in the parable, they can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And that's not just true of old folks, of retirement folks. What do you mean? Here's the point. Even young people, I find, can have the exact same philosophy that all their desires are turned toward the weekend when they can relax and have fun. Let me ask you, why does Friday look better than Monday? Is it just the young people? But Jesus, you ready? Jesus calls us to delight ourselves in Him, to make Him our treasure and our pleasure. Who else but Him can give us deep and lasting, true joy? Let me ask you this. Would your money die for you? Did it? How about your stuff? No. So every other treasure will ask us to sacrifice and die for it. Jesus is the only treasure that gave Himself for us.
Amen.
That's the gospel, is it not? So, here's a final question, bottom line. Are you rich toward God? We say, well, what does that mean, and what would it look like? Two questions. And so my reading, I came across this last night, J.C. Ryle. When can it be said of a man, woman, that he, she is rich toward God? Never till he is rich in grace, and rich in faith, and rich in good works. Never till he has applied to Jesus Christ and bought of Him gold tried in the fire. Never till he has a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Never till he has a name inscribed in the book of life and is an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Such a man is truly rich. He has a treasure that's incorruptible. His bank never breaks. His inheritance fades not away. Man cannot deprive him of it. Death cannot snatch it out of his hands. All things are His already, life, death, things present and things to come. And best of all, what He has now is nothing to what He will have hereafter. Isn't that good? Well, that's all justification. What about sanctification? Those big 25-cent words. Well, here's the way Philip Ryken put it. He said, it means being rich in spiritual things, which will last forever. I am rich toward God when I trust in Christ alone, not money or possessions. You ready? When His glory is my highest goal, when His worship is my deepest joy, when His fellowship is my greatest satisfaction. He went on. I am rich toward God when I offer all my abilities for His work without reserve, when I take time to serve people in need and give the first portion of everything I get to Christian ministry. I am rich toward God when I make the needs of the poor a priority in my financial giving. And I embrace a simple lifestyle that gives me more freedom for ministry. I am rich toward God when I decide that there are some things I can live without, so I have more to give to people who don't have the gospel. And finally, I am rich toward God when I give and give and give until all that I am and all that I have is dedicated to its glory. You see, that's the ideal, isn't it? And here we are down here with the real. Lord, move us closer to the ideal. Because what he's describing is being like who? Jesus. And aren't we to live like him? The answer is, yeah. So the question is this. Jesus is just asking the question he wants the crowds and us to consider. Will we pile up treasure for self, or will we be rich toward God who's been so generous to us? And so what is the way to guard? How do we guard against greed? It's all a matter of the heart. Now, I could give all kinds of rules and regs. I'm not going to do that. Because we're not into past blue ribbon, PBR, right? We're not into performance-based religion. But this is what Jesus said. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, if our treasure is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, who's that? Jesus. Then our money and our time and all our stuff's going to follow that. Or is it not? The eyes see what the heart loves. If we love God and we put his will first in our lives, then whatever material blessings we receive from him will only draw us closer to him. This is the way one person put it. Wealth will be our servant, not our master, and we will invest everything God gives in eternal things, things that will last. We leave the world as we came. Naked I came into the world, and naked I will leave. You're all going to leave. I'm going to leave the same way we came in our birthday suit. Amen?
Amen.
You never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul.
Where was that
at? Amen. Remember, this, some things are kind of funny, but the one guy, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. Right? So there's this dead guy in the Cadillac. And they're lowering the Cadillac down into this big old hole that he put in the ground. And this guy's watching, he's going, now that's living. No, it's actually dying. Amen. You can't take it with you. And that's the treasure principle, right? That if we are wise, we will take heed to the treasure principle. Randy Alcorn has said this. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And so Jim Elliot said it. Unlike the foolish farmer in the parable, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. D.L. Moody, he said this, it does not take long to tell where a man's treasure is. He said, in a 15-minute conversation with most men, you can tell whether their treasures are on earth or in heaven. Because we're going to talk about what's most important to us. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks, Jesus said. So here's what's interesting about this. Gracious of God to warn us ahead of time. Amen? Isn't he? Gracious. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the Bible says. And yet the world hates the Bible's rebukes of sin. As if we shouldn't talk about sin. And they get offended. No, we get offended. No, listen. God's warnings are pleadings of grace. He rebukes us in order to redeem us. Amen? Listen, if you're a Christian here today, he rebukes you in order that you may have more reward in heaven by his grace. What he did in and through you, he's going to determine how we're going to serve him throughout all eternity. And so Hebrews, the writer, tells us, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Your written word that points us to the living word, Jesus. So we ask, give us grace to apply what we heard, Lord. Everything that was from me, may you mercifully scrape it from people's minds. But whatever came from you and your spirit through your word, may you not let us shake it. May we live for you out of love for you, that you first loved us, Lord. May we give all that we have and are you, not hold anything back, because you didn't hold back your